text for the sermon this evening is Psalm 92, verse 15. The last verse of Psalm 92. To declare that the Lord is upright, He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is evident from this verse that the great object of the Lord Jesus Christ in this psalm is to quiet our minds that are prone to be unsettled by the disorder which seems to reign in the affairs of this world, and also to make us cherish the sure hope in the midst of all that may seem severe and trying in our life. And though the wicked enjoy wealth and power and flourish and abound in position and distinction, that God will bring light and order out of confusion. The wicked shall be destroyed forever, but the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree in the courts of our God and grow like a cedar planted in the house of the Lord. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. Through the influence of our corruption, we are apt to conclude when things do not proceed as we would wish in the world, that God is chargeable not only with neglect, but with unrighteousness, in abandoning His people and tolerating the commission of sin. When God displays His justice in executing vengeance upon the wicked, we see at once that any prosperity which they enjoyed was only the forerunner of a worse destruction which God has reserved for them. God cannot be moved or removed from doing righteously any more than a rock can be moved out of its place. God's mercy to the aged, to make them fresh and flourishing, proves the faithfulness of their God and shows that the Lord is upright as they cheerfully testify that He is always good. We do not serve a master who will go back on his promises. Men may defraud us, but God never will. Every aged Christian is a letter of commendation to the immutable faithfulness of Jehovah. Psalm 92 is a song for the Sabbath day. It is a hymn of praise for the Lord our Maker. And this last verse is a great statement, a glorious statement. This psalm begins with praise, and it ends with a great declaration, a great statement of truth about the Lord our God, about the Lord God Almighty, a great statement about Him, the Lord, Jehovah. There are three things that we who are planted in the house of the Lord and who flourish in the courts of our God declare, proclaim about God. First, we declare that the Lord is upright. This is very significant that the Lord speaks in this way. The Lord has been saying in this psalm that the righteous are upright. He has planted them in His house, and they flourish in His courts. In verses 12 and 13, the Lord compares the righteous to the palm tree and to the cedar that grows in Lebanon. Both trees are symbols of strength, and both grow in a very upright manner. A crooked palm is almost a contradiction in terms. It is so unusual. Whenever palm is used in that sense, it refers to that which is upright, stately, majestic. The palm tree is a profound tree and has remarkable characteristics. The cedar tree is a symbol of strength. It is often straight and an upright tree. The Lord is speaking not only of its physical strength, but more specifically its spiritual strength. Strength from God, growth in grace. God plants His people. God does something to us. You cannot plant yourself any more than a tree can plant itself. It is the deliberate act of the gardener. This is a deliberate action of the Lord God. A tree that is planted is stable. It is firm. It is fixed. It does not drift off or wander away. It is not easily washed out. Sometimes a tree may be blown down, but not so often. It may happen, but there is a stability about the palm tree or the cedar tree. They flourish in the courts of our God. The righteous flourish in the courts of our God and produce fruit not only in younger years, but even in old age. In Psalm 92, the Lord gives this wonderful picture of saints who are ready to see God and who have lived a life knowing God and knowing His grace and growing spiritually and preparing for heaven. And still, at the end of their lives, longing to see others saved. What a testimony it is to meet aged saints who are still on fire for the Lord they love. That is a profound matter indeed. And that is the context of verse 15. The saints are upright. The righteous are upright. But why are they upright? They are upright because the Lord is upright. So Psalm 92 ends with this great statement, this great declaration that the Lord is upright. Having shown that God's people are upright, when the Lord, by His grace, takes them and plants them in His courts and in His house and makes them righteous by forgiving their sins and brings them into His kingdom, the Lord ends this great psalm for the Sabbath day with this statement about the uprightness of the Lord. What are some ways that God shows that He is upright? First, the Lord is upright because He keeps His word. God's promises will never fail. Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That is just as true today as it was when Jesus first said it. Before He ascended to heaven, when He gave His church that great commission in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, He said, Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, the Lord quotes several passages from the Old Testament scripture. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. This is still true today. If you are a believer, you will know that the Lord has showered you with many blessings. The true believer knows that he can trust the Lord implicitly. God keeps His word. What a blessing. God keeps His word to bless, but God also keeps His word of judgment. He will punish the ungodly and those who reject His word. The Lord says here in Psalm 92, verse 6, a senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. When the wicked spring up like grass, when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. God will bring judgment upon the ungodly, but God keeps His word. Second, God's judgments are just. Justice and righteousness are associated words, but their meaning is not identical. There is added information. Some argue today that judgment and righteousness and all the associated words are just referring to the same thing. Justice and righteousness are different aspects of God's holiness. Some say that all the words in the Bible for justice and righteousness come from the same root. That is not true. They do not. There is a very important distinction, and we need to hold it, and we need to understand it. Why? Because it gives us a greater understanding of the wonder of God's ways with men. Judgment often has to do with law courts. Judgment has to do with government, with the administering of justice to those who keep the laws and to those who break the laws. Both the Hebrew word and the Greek word speak of a separation, to distinguish, to make judgment, as it were, in a court of law, to decide the truth, to bring punishment upon wrongdoing and blessing upon obedience. Righteousness has additional aspects that we will speak about later. The point is, God is upright because He is the great judge. And He decides what is right. He does not do that on a whim. Because our God is a moral God and a gracious God. There is no other religion in the world that has a God who has a moral quality about what He stands for. That is one of the things which makes our God unique. Of course He is unique, because He is the only living God. The gods of the nations are idols. All other gods are false gods. They are no gods. Only our God is the great God. And He decides what is right because His nature is perfect, because He is holy, because He is good, and therefore He will punish the wrongdoer and He will uphold what is right. Those words that we read a few moments ago in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 3, are wonderful. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. We're coming to the rock in a minute. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. He never does anything that is unjust. Righteous and upright is He. That is significant, because we have two different words there. We have the word for justice, and we have the word for righteous. That is our God. How wonderful to trust in a God like that. Moses, here in Deuteronomy chapter 32, is encouraging the people of God as they stand on the border of the promised land to follow God and to serve the Lord, because God is the God who is completely trustworthy, who is utterly right, whose justice is always perfect, and who does everything that is good. Psalm 103, verse 6. You remember Psalm 103. What a wonderful psalm it is. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. And then verse 6, the Lord executes righteousness, that is one word, and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. This is our God. He is the good God, the gracious God, the glorious God. His judgments are just. And third, He shows that He is upright because His ways are perfect. When we think of perfection, We think of the absence of wrongdoing. But when we speak of God being perfect, we're not simply speaking of the absence of error, but the upholding of the truth. And God's perfection is seen in His Word and in what He does. He demonstrates to us that He is the perfect God. 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 31. Is quoted and repeated in Psalm 18, verse 30. 2 Samuel 22, verse 31 says, "As for God, His way is perfect." That is positive perfection. "The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in Him." God's way is perfect. How do we know that? Because we have proved the Word of God. We have proved that from what God says is true. "As for God, His way is perfect. The Word of the Lord is proven." That is an amazing thing. We can trust the Lord our God because His Word is trustworthy. I hope we seek to be trustworthy. But the best of us are not trustworthy like God is. Part of the reason is because we do not know the future. So we can make promises and then sometimes we cannot fulfill them, although we should do our utmost to do so, because we have not understood and we do not appreciate what is. But there's no problem with that with God, because God knows everything. He knows everything from the beginning. That is amazing. That is so wonderful. So what God does is perfect. It is bound to be perfect. It has to be perfect. Psalm 19, verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." How wonderful. When God comes to a man or a woman or child and brings him to salvation, He is doing what is perfect for that person. But it is because His Word is perfect and His law is perfect. In fact, there are a whole number of great and glorious principles in Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Everything that God does and says is perfect. What a confidence that should give us. What assurance that should bring us. An old man was blind. He was a great preacher of the gospel. He had to be helped up into the pulpit. He would stand there in the pulpit and he would preach the gospel without any notes. He preached the Word of God. He spoke of the perfection of God's grace and God's dealings with him. And people looked at him. They could see him, but he could not see them. He had no sense of anger or disagreement with the way in which God had led him. There he was, speaking the truth of God and speaking of those wonderful words in Psalm 19 and quoting these words and speaking of the wonder of these things and the glory of eternity and the wonders of God's grace. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verse 48, God's ways are perfect. We cannot always understand them, but God's ways are perfect. Therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. His ways are perfect. The Lord is upright. He keeps His word. His judgments are just. And His ways are perfect. The second thing that we declare about God, Psalm 92, verse 15, is He is my rock. God never fails. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the unchanging God. He's my rock. Are you built upon the rock? God puts rock under your foot so that you're standing upon the rock and you're safe and secure. He's my rock. He's the unchanging God. The scriptures teach us three things about the rock. We're safe when we stand on the rock. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand, because all other ground sinks, gives way. It's unsafe. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, we have an incredible messianic prayer by Hannah, the mother of the prophet Samuel. It is an amazing messianic prayer. It is a prayer of incredible faith. What does Hannah say about God as she begins her prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 2? She says this: "My heart rejoices in the Lord, my horn." That is a symbol of strength. I'm strong. "My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord Jehovah, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God." And she speaks of the mighty men and the strong people of her day, but they stumbled. They were full of themselves. But God gives strength to his people, standing upon the rock, established in him. That is a wonderful thing. However feeble you may feel, however shaky your feet may feel, you stand. And you wonder if you will keep your foothold. But if you're standing upon the rock, you are safe. You are safe on the rock. Psalm 27 verse 5, "For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me." Where does the Lord, or what does the Lord go on to say? "He shall set me high upon a rock." The Lord says in the book of Proverbs, "The name of the Lord is a high tower. The righteous runs to it and is safe." But it literally says, "and is set on high." Established. Secure. Our Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7 tells us about the man who built his house on the rock and the man who built his house on the sand. The house on the rock stood. It was established. It was safe. It was secure. Why was it safe and secure? You remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said about it. The rain descended. The floods of water came. The winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. If you are a Christian, however weak, however feeble, however hard the way may be, if you are a Christian, if you are a child of God, you are standing upon the rock. The storm may roar about me and my heart may be laid low, but God is round about me. Surely I cannot be afraid, but the storm rages and you are safe. You are safe on the rock. Second, you are secure in the rock. We read about that in Deuteronomy chapter 32. You remember that Moses came to God and he asks to see God's glory. What does God do? There was a time after this was the time after the sin of the golden calf. And Moses pleads for the people that God would punish them but not destroy them. After this event, Moses says to the Lord, "I need to know that you are going with us. God says, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Moses wants to prove that is true. There's not a lack of faith on Moses' part. He wants to be absolutely sure that he has understood the words of God. So he says to the Lord, oh Lord God, can I see your glory? Show me your glory. It is interesting that when Moses asks to see the glory of God, God says, I will show you my goodness. Because God's glory is his goodness. And God's goodness is his glory. God says, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand. Safe. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in you. That is wonderful. Safe. Safe in the rock. Moses knows the grace of God and the power of God. Psalm 91, verse 1. The Lord says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Secure. If you are in Christ, you are safe, but you are also secure. There's something more about the rock. You are supplied by the rock. In the Old Testament, when the children of Israel had no water in the wilderness, God commanded Moses to strike the rock, and the waters flowed out of the rock according to the word of the Lord. God provided for them. Later, Moses sinned against the Lord by striking the rock a second time. But the first time is right at the beginning of their wilderness wanderings. God is demonstrating to his people that he will supply all their needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. As Moses strikes the rock and the waters flow, it happened at the word of the Lord. God supplies us. The rock, Jesus Christ, is our source of strength. He is our salvation. He is the one who supplies us with living waters, with life. He is the one who watches over us and keeps us. We are safe on the rock, Christ Jesus. We are secure in the rock, Christ Jesus. We are supplied by the rock, Christ Jesus. He is my rock. And third, we declare about God, there is no unrighteousness in him. We use the word righteousness in spiritual terms and in Bible ways, and we know what we mean when we speak about righteousness, but what does the world mean? If you talk to people out in the street about righteousness, they immediately think of self-righteousness. Sadly, that is the distortion that many people have. If you talk to someone about righteousness and they think of self-righteousness, normally they think of a self-righteous person as a person who is proud and often unlovely, not necessarily a nice person to know. Self-righteousness is not a virtue. When the Bible speaks about righteousness, it refers to something God does to the sinner. It's not simply justice or even a virtue, but rather a life that is right, demonstrated by right living and right behavior. No man can be righteous like this, because by nature we are fallen, we are wicked, we are sinful, we are corrupt, we are prone to failure and to disobedience. God is just, but He is also righteous. And because He is both just and righteous, He always acts in a righteous manner. God acts impartially. He does not show favors in the sense that favors are often used. If someone shows you favor, it is often because it is unjust. In other words, perhaps they've bent the rules a little. But God never bends the rules. God never compromises His justice. First, because God is the God of truth. God keeps His promises. Charles Spurgeon says this about Psalm 92. He has promised that He will never leave them nor forsake them. There you see it. He has promised that when they are weak, they shall be strong. There you see it. Each of these demonstrates that God is the God of truth. He has promised that if they seek Him, they shall not lack any good thing. There you see it. He has promised them, your bread shall be given you, your water shall be sure. Hear what they have to say, and you will see it. He has said, even to hoar hairs, I am He. I have made, and I will bear, and I will carry you as in days of old. There you have it. Ask them. There you see it. We put QED at the end of a proposition when it is proved. So you may put that down at the end of the problem of life. God is good to His people. The old man stands up and says, truly, God is good to Israel. If you could hear my story, young man, you would see it before your eyes, and it would show that the Lord is upright. Why? Because God can be trusted. He's the God of truth. You can build your life on Him. In fact, there's no one else you can trust apart from Him. He has promised never to leave or forsake His own. He is without shadow cast by turning. He is the Rock of Ages. There is no evil or wrong in His character or in any of His doings. He is worthy of our confidence because all His ways are truth. What a sublime thought this is. What a consoling truth this is. What would the universe be if God, being of infinite power, were not also of infinite righteousness and could not be trusted by the creatures which He has made? Remember the example of the old man, Polycarp? The preacher at Smyrna, AD 69 to 155, when he was threatened with death unless he denied his Savior, he replied, He has been a good master to me these 80 years. Can I now forsake Him? He was put to death. Because of that. He's the God of truth. Second, He's the God of wisdom. God gave Solomon wisdom, but that did not prevent Solomon from disobeying God's commands. Solomon forgot his own advice. Job chapter 28, verse 28, Job demonstrates the power of the glory of God, and he speaks about wisdom. Job 28, verse 28, and to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Psalm 111, verse 10. fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And although those precise words do not occur in the New Testament, yet we read of the wonder of the wisdom of God. That God is the God of wisdom. For example, the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20 through 25, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." And in verse 30 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." God is the God of wisdom. How is His wisdom so wonderfully declared and displayed? In the person of His Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In that last verse of Jude, we read, "To God, our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." God is the God of wisdom. We can trust Him. He is the God of truth. He is the God of wisdom. There's no unrighteousness in Him. And third, He is the God of righteousness. What does this phrase mean here in Psalm 92, verse 15? There is no unrighteousness in Him. It is reminding us that He is upright in all His ways. What are we saying about God when we speak of Him in that way? Paul speaks of this in the letter to the Romans. He is the embodiment of all true righteousness. The righteous demonstrate this. They declare this as they are planted like palm trees and like cedars in the courts of the Lord because of what God does for them. The wicked may seem to prosper for a while, and the godly may seem to suffer. They may well suffer, but God is wise. God is righteous in all His ways. God is holy. God is pure. God will vindicate. David Dixon says, "The end of the Lord's destroying the wicked and of His blessing the true believer with growth of grace and perseverance to the end is the glory of God's righteousness." So God gets glory in punishing the wicked and establishing His own people. It is the glory of God's righteousness, singleness in covenant making, and constant affectation to uprightness, for these threatenings and promises shall be made good to show that the Lord is upright. In other words, when God says He will punish the wicked, He will do it. The wicked may seem to prosper, but one day they will face judgment. The godly may find that they go through many trials, but one day God is going to establish them. God is always going to do them good. The Hebrew word for righteousness has the sense to declare righteous, to vindicate. What is God doing when He declares a man righteous? He is justifying him by faith. If you are a Christian, you have been justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have received the righteousness of God. God does what He wills. God answers to no one. God acts in accord with His own purity and holiness. What has God done to you? He has come to you, if you are a Christian. He has come to you as a sinner in all of your sin and called you by His grace. He has justified the ungodly. People say, what do Christians believe? What does the church teach? It teaches that good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. No, we do not teach that. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible says that God takes ungodly people, sinners who deserve to go to hell, who do not deserve to go to heaven. And by His grace, He cleanses them. And He makes them righteous. But they do not deserve it. It is all of grace. God takes bad people, and He makes them fit for glory in heaven. That is the wonder of the gospel. That is the glory of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. People who say, oh, I do not find the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament. Open your eyes and read the Bible. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ in all His glory. This is how we are righteous in God, because God justifies the unrighteous. God can do what no human being can do. God can right the wrongs. God can forgive the sinner. And that is why there is hope in God the Son, because He died on the cross at Calvary to take away sin. Can you say that He has done that for you? If not, you need to come to Him today. This psalm is a psalm for the Sabbath day. It is a song for the Sabbath day. It tells us what the Lord God Almighty has done. What has He done? He has sent His Son to be our Savior. Hallelujah. He is the great God who has given His power to us and has the right to forgive our sins and to give us new life in Jesus Christ. Do not be like the man in Psalm 92, verse 6, a senseless man does not know. Nor does a fool understand this. When the wicked spring up like grass, when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. Do not be like that. Rather, learn from the testimony of the Lord Jesus. Verse 4, Psalm 92. For You, Lord, have made me glad through Your work. I will triumph in the works of Your hands. See the result of God's grace in the lives of sinners. Verse 12. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. Fall at His feet, the feet of the Savior, with this wonderful declaration to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. Trust yourself to this rock of salvation, to this God who alone is upright, in whom alone there is hope of salvation and of grace. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there's no unrighteousness in him. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for these words that you have given to us in the scriptures by the Spirit. The words of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who as God became man, took to himself a true human nature, and teaches us how good it is to give thanks to you, O Lord, how good it is to sing praises to your name, and to declare your loving kindness in the morning, and to declare your faithfulness every night, to marvel and to triumph in the works of your hands, to know that you, O Lord, are on high forevermore, and that your enemies shall be scattered and shall perish forever. Father, we thank you that you come to us who are sinful and wicked, who do not deserve your grace, nor do we deserve heaven. And you give us the righteousness of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you make us fit to dwell in your courts. And Father, you plant us in your house that we may take deep root and drink in the living waters of life, even the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and eat the bread from heaven, of which if a man eat, he shall never hunger, nor shall he ever thirst again. Lord, we pray that you will plant us in your house, that we will be fresh and flourishing even in old age, that the longer we live, the more we may know and believe that it is good to give thanks to you, it is good to sing praises to your name, and the more confidently and faithfully we may declare that you, O God, our God, the only God, are upright, that you are our rock, and there is no unrighteousness in you. Father, we pray that those who do not know Jesus Christ as the one who is upright, the one who is a rock of safety and of refuge, and who do not know the righteousness, your righteousness, that you have demonstrated in the death of your Son on the cross, and in his resurrection from the dead, and in his life of obedience to you, Lord, we pray that they may be brought to the end of themselves, and that they may fall down at the feet of Jesus and put their trust in him. We ask it, Father, in his holy and precious name, the name that is above all names, even the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen.